I feel the need of mentioning before I get started the intention of this series is to alert Christians, all of us, to the incredible deceptions that are being forced upon us so that we will not recognize the Messiah when He comes the second time. It's not intended to hurt anybody's feelings or attack anybody's church. But it is intended to open the Bible and to share exactly what it says, in spite of the fact it's not easy to do that. And so I just thought I would let you know. For you see, the backdrop to this series, What is Armageddon?, revolves around this one premise. If Satan prepared the Jews in advance not to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, what is he doing to us that we won't be ready for his second coming? Does that make sense? And so the series, What is Armageddon? Part one was the age of deception. Did you know that the bulk of Christianity believes a deceptive hermeneutic that teaches the Antichrist has not appeared yet and the church will be raptured before he appears, the Antichrist, and before the time of trouble? Thus, the majority of the book of Revelation is irrelevant or meaningless to the church today. Part two, the true Israel of God. In the Old Testament, the plan of salvation was set forth in the Jewish economy, and God reigned in the temple in Jerusalem. But in the New Testament, after Christ's death, the withdrawal of God's presence from the temple, the church is now the dwelling place of God. Therefore, those that believe this about the faulty or deceptive hermeneutic will not know Jesus at His coming. Also, Israel is no longer God's chosen people. It's the church. And the church, by the way, is made up of every single culture that's in existence. And the bulk of our Christian community believe just the opposite. Part three, what is Armageddon? Armageddon is the gathering or unifying of the whole world under the dictates of the unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, by miracles to band together for the purpose against the commandment-keeping remnant, resulting in a Sunday law followed by a death decree from which God will deliver His people, us. Amen. And the bulk of Christianity believes that Armageddon is over in Israel. Armageddon is not a war of nations fighting in the Middle East. Part four, when is Armageddon? Armageddon is introduced during the sixth plague. The plagues begin after the Sunday law and death decree are passed, and after the latter rain and the loud cry of revelation has been given. At that time, probation closes, initiating the seven last plagues. Since there are only seven plagues, Armageddon occurs at the end, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. It marks the end of this world and the beginning of the new one. Part 5, where is Armageddon? Armageddon, when the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the what? The law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect. It will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow, which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. It is now in the hour of utmost extremity that God of Israel, God of the church, will interpose for the deliverance of His people. Great controversy. 635. This is far and away totally different than the rest of Christianity understands the last day events. And this is a serious issue. Armageddon does not take place over in Israel. It takes place worldwide, wherever there's a group of commandment keepers that are wherever they're hiding, and they come with the authority of the death decree to kill them. That's when God delivers His people. It's worldwide. And so today we're going to look at who is Paul's man of sin. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, we have brothers and sisters everywhere who do not understand the truth of the last days. And because of the faulty hermeneutic, they think the book of Revelation was written for the Jews in the last 7 years of Earth's history and has nothing to do with us today. We need your help. And we especially in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Lord, who understand Bible prophecy the way the Bible teaches it, we must get this word out. Not to prove we're right and to shame those who believe otherwise, but instead that we can join together so that when you come in the clouds of glory, we'll be ready. Lord, please use me now to make this final presentation, part 6, that we would clearly see that you have a work for us to do. Now use me in spite of me, Lord. And speak through me this day. And let the peace of heaven rest upon this congregation so that there will be no distractions. For we know Satan is angry about this presentation. So blessed to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. As we continue this series, What is Armageddon? You'll see how pertinent this is as we get into this passage of Scripture, starting with verse 1. Children, open your Bibles, please. I want you to follow along as we read this passage. God has something for all of us. Okay, are you ready? Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming of Jesus Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who exalts himself, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Whoa. I want you to notice here that Paul wrote and said, basically, you're wrong in being fooled by whoever was doing it, that Jesus had already come. For three things have to happen first. And this is a warning so that the people would know exactly when Christ was coming. So let's look at this, and I'll show you the difference from the Bible interpretation versus what the majority of Christians believe about this today. First of all, the context is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The problem was, they were told by letter or somebody preaching that Jesus had already come, and they felt, we're still stuck here. What's going on? And they were in a total panic. So Paul wrote to them. And notice he said three things must happen before the second coming, a falling away. And I want you to see this. The Greek word is apostasia. And what English word do you hear in the Greek word apostasia? Apostasy. And apostasy is defined as falling away from the truth. Paul is saying there's going to be a great falling away before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he said the man of sin, and there's that word or that title, the man of sin, called the son of perdition, and that is Apollonia. And son of perdition, Apollonian, means ruin or loss, must first be revealed. And then the third one, in case you didn't notice, in verse 6 and 7, there is a restraining power at work keeping them from recognizing the man of sin, the son of perdition. And that has to be removed first. So don't panic yet. This is all cool. And then he said, this man of sin called the son of perdition, he's God. He calls himself God on earth. And then it says that the mystery of lawlessness, that means the violation of the law. That's the definition of the Greek word lawlessness. Now, do you see, Paul's giving three different titles to the same power. The man of sin, the son of perdition, and the lawless one, which is verse 8. He wants us to understand this. And so he says, before Jesus comes, three things will happen. And then after that, Jesus will come. That's what he's saying here. So let's take a closer look at this. First of all, on October 31st, 1517, by the way, that's just, we're in 2017. The anniversary's coming up. The 95 theses were nailed to the door of Martin Luther's church. And at that time, one of the great Christian historicists said the 16th century opened, no danger seemed to threaten the Roman pontiffs at that time. That was his quote. After the 95 theses, I want you to look at this. Along came, first of all, Arnulf, Bishop of Orléans, a Roman Catholic bishop. He called the Pope in 991 A.D. the Antichrist. And then John Wycliffe. And then Martin Luther. And then Cotton Mather. Martin Luther, of course, was Lutheran. Cotton Mather was a Congregationalist theologian. Then Thomas Wesley, John Wesley, which is a Methodist. Ellen White, which is a Seventh-day Adventist. Thomas Cranmer, which is an Anglican. Roger Williams, the first Baptist preacher or pastor in the United States. John Knox, the Scottish Presbyterian. John Calvin, Presbyterian. Charles Spurgeon, Philip Melanchthon, Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist, and all the translators of the King James Bible. The whole body of reformers and all Protestant churches agreed the Pope is Antichrist. Every one of them. Therefore, they all believed the man of sin was the Pope. Now, I want to show you this as we move along. Protestants differ from Roman Catholics in two fundamental principles. Now, get this in your head. Namely, the papacy was the Antichrist and God's law was immutable. God's law was unchangeable. The Roman Catholics teach that Antichrist is in the future. He's not here yet. And that God's law could be changed to suit circumstances. I want to keep moving. And it'll start falling together. And so because of the Protestant Reformation initiated, we could say, not really true, very accurate, not completely accurate, but Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses set in the motion a process which he had no control over that we call the Reformation. And by the year, just about 50 years after he did that, the 95 theses, the Catholic Church realized that they had assumed great disaster because they could not answer the Protestants' interpretation of last day events. And so they called a meeting together. And from that meeting in 1590 came a Jesuit priest. And what he did was came up with a hermeneutic to help the situation. And his name was Francisco Ribera. And in 1590, Francisco Ribera, a Jesuit priest, decided, listen to this, that the whole book of Revelation is in the future. Now, do you understand what that does? If all the Protestant reformers are saying, we understand the Bible that the papacy is the Antichrist, then Ribera says, no, that can't be because the book of Revelation is in the future. And then came along a partner of his, another Jesuit priest named Manuel Lucunza, in 1811 published his theological treatise, on the book of Revelation, saying everything in the book of Revelation already happened. And, I hear some laughing. And I agree with you, because the Catholic Church accepted both ideas. Because both of them got the Pope out of the noose. And so as crazy as it sounds to me and to you, they began to preach that in light of all the opposition they were receiving. But then in 1827 came a Protestant preacher, Edward Irving. He was a Scottish Presbyterian, by the way. George, I thought I'd say that. And he liked the ideas that he read in Lacunza's book. And he began to preach about futurism. And then all of a sudden came a man named John Darby. And John Darby was another Protestant preacher from Ireland, and came up with the idea, not only is it in the future, but the church is raptured before the very end and the Antichrist appears. Now wait a minute. All the Protestant reformers, great men and women, who clearly saw from the Bible that the Antichrist was already present doing the very things that Daniel 7 said they would do, that Revelation 13 said it would do, that Revelation 17 said it would do, and now all of a sudden, Protestant preachers are beginning to talk about futurism. And then it went from John Darby to Cyrus Scofield. He wrote the Scofield Bible. Some of you may have the Scofield Bible. And in his marginal notes, he wrote all about the rapture and futurism. And then it was picked up by Lewis Sperry Chafer, who happened to be the president of the Dallas Theological Seminary, which happens to be a Protestant seminary. And now United States Christians begin to accept futurism completely. Does this bother anybody else here? Do you see a pattern here? And so take a look at this chart. I know it's sideways, okay? So you got to turn like this. This is what the Roman Catholics and the Protestants now believe. That just before the last 7 years of Earth's history, and we could talk about that, how they got this last seventh year is just amazing. Just before the Middle East signs a peace treaty, and the temple is rebuilt and the sacrifices start again. Both Catholics and Protestants. Now, can you imagine Jesus Christ came already and died and they're going to do sacrifices? Listen, I'm scared. If Satan could use these preachers to inculcate in the minds of Christians a false doctrine, what is happening to us? Are we ready? Just because we're the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have truth. That is not going to cut it. We've got to know what our Bible says. In fact, let me say something. I got to say this. Please forgive me. No, don't forgive me. I got to say it. Throw me out if I'm going to water it down for your benefit. That anybody could think they don't need to come to Sabbath school. I need more sleep. And that in this last days, when Satan has succeeded in throwing the bait out there and everybody went for it, we have no business skipping any meeting that the church has. Why? Because it's our lifeline. We've got to encourage one another. And so when I look at this, I go, oh, those stupid Catholics, oh, those stupid Protestants. Well, I'm a stupid Peter. I also have a carnal nature. I'm also selfish. And I thought, how dare I think I'm safe when Satan has so successfully picked off the majority of our brothers and sisters in the other denominations. And so they say, the Catholics and the Protestants, a Jew from the tribe of Dan, a very charismatic character, will come to Jerusalem and he will become the king and the temple will be rebuilt and then the sacrifices stop. And all of a sudden, 3.5 years later, he goes bonkers and turns on the Christians. That's what they teach. And that goes on for 3.5 years, and then Jesus comes back. Oh, by the way, sometime before the seven last years, the church was removed, taken out of the way. And so the bulk of Protestant and Catholic believers, well, the book of Revelation is not for us because we're raptured. It must be for the Jews in the future. Well, I hope this is getting through because it blows my mind. We've got a work to do that's just incredible. Futurism denies the interpretation of the reformers, the martyrs, and of all the confessors and faithful witnesses of Christ for long centuries. 2, futurism ignores that neither Jesus, nor the disciples, nor the church fathers held the futurist gap theory. In fact, the futurist gap theory was introduced 16 centuries after Jesus died. 3, futurism omits the most gigantic religious system governing the largest number of people for the longest period of time, the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. Remember? Right? Antichrist is in the future. Therefore, Revelation is all about the future. Therefore, the most gigantic church during the Dark Ages that killed millions of Christians who didn't agree with them is ignored as if they didn't exist. 4. Futurists overlook that nearly all of the writers of the first 15 centuries of the Christian era believe that the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, was a comprehensive prophecy relevant to the church to the very end of time. 5, futurism teaches that the book of Revelation neglects or ignores nearly 18 centuries of Christian history and focuses on the distant future and devoting it entirely, the book of Revelation, to one individual's in the last 3.5 years of Earth's history. Doesn't make sense. And finally, folks, I hope this really hits home. 5, Satan devised futurism as a system of prophecy which blinds the people's eyes to the last great message going to all the world. Do you got that? What's the last great message going to all the world? The three angels. And, well, we're going to be raptured, so I don't care what the mark of the beast is. It doesn't bother me. Oh, it wasn't there, was it? I'm sorry. There it is. Take a look at that. So the man of sin. Who is the man of sin? All the Protestants for three centuries said it was the Catholic Church. Let me show you something. This is Boniface, the Pope. Let me get my little piece of paper here, if you don't mind. Here it is. Just so you know, Boniface the Eighth, 1294 to 1303, he said, "I am Caesar, I am Emperor. The Pope is so great dignity and excellence that he is not merely a man, but as if God, and the Vicar of God. The Pope alone is called Most Holy, Divine Monarch, Supreme Emperor, a King of Kings. The Pope is so great dignity and power that he constitutes one and the same tribunal with Christ, so that whoever the Pope goes, whatsoever the Pope does, seems to proceed from the mouth of God. The Pope is as God on earth." Now, do you remember what Paul said? There's a falling away first. And if you look at history from the first century onward, you see that slowly but surely the church got corrupted. And slowly but surely the papacy ascended into power. And they began to make declarations like this. By the way, at this point, they had already stated that they have the right to forgive sins. Now, check this out. April 30th, 1922, Pope Pius XI said, "You know that I am the Holy Father, the representative of God on earth, the Vicar of Christ, which means I am God on earth." And then I want to show you this. Do you know who that Pope is? That's Pope Francis. Do you see what he's sitting on? A white throne. Now, if you go to Revelation, the 20th chapter, just before the fire comes down from heaven, it says that Jesus, in the midst of the city, suddenly his white throne is elevated so that everyone inside and outside can clearly see him, a white throne. And in the Bible, God's throne is the Ark of the Covenant. And what's at both sides of the Ark? An angel. Will you look at that picture? What is he saying to us? I am God on earth. Now, get this. Who's the man of sin? Yep, the man of sin is the papal system, the Roman Catholic Church. Now check this out. Protestants differ from Roman Catholics in two fundamental principles. Namely, the papacy was the Antichrist and God's law was immutable. The Roman Catholics teach that the Antichrist is future and that God's law can be changed to suit circumstances. Today, now both of them believe that the Antichrist is future and that God's law can be changed. Who does that leave? That leaves the commandment keepers. A select group of people who believe that God's law is intact and who will be maligned and maliciously attacked for that belief will ultimately be scattered around the planet to hide in different places. And Armageddon is when they come against us to carry out a death decree that was passed before probation closed, but the timing of it was after. In the sixth plague, God miraculously delivers His people before they are killed. And it's at that moment that they, the enemy, realize that they were deceived by the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and turn on each other. When we look up and suddenly see a black cloud in the distance, and the seventh plague is poured out, it is done. And God comes back to get His people. Isn't it interesting that the whole Christian community believes that Armageddon is a battle, and it's a battle in Israel, over Israel. It's a real battle. They talk about tanks, missiles, they talk about everything. But when you read the Bible, do you know that not one shot is fired by God or His people? We are busy praying and confessing our sins as they are coming towards us. And the great controversy says all of a sudden a rainbow from the throne of God comes and surrounds each praying company just when they were coming. And when they see that rainbow, they suddenly realize they were duped. And as I said, they turn on each other. We're just staring up because sure enough, we hear a voice say, "It is done." And we see the hand cloud in the air, and it gets bigger and glorious and brighter. And they are running and saying, "Hide me, fall on me, rocks, crush me, get me out of here. Who is able to stand?" The commandment keeper. So folks, what is Armageddon? Armageddon is a wake-up call to His people that the rest of Christianity is believing a lie, and folks, they won't recognize Jesus. In fact, who is going to come and pretend to be Jesus just before the second coming? Satan. How are they going to know the difference? And don't tell me, "Oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and he doesn't touch the earth." Because when they start raising people from the dead in front of our very eyes, we are going to be tested to the depths of our toes. We've got to know Jesus. We've got to know our Bibles, folks. So I'm concerned. Thus, the six-part series, What is Armageddon? By the way, I got another series coming shortly that I know you'll like. The title of it is already, It's Almost Too Late. And it's based on the three angels' messages. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the challenge of the hour. Lord, while people are still listening, they need to hear this. I draw no satisfaction over the last slide I showed. But instead, I'm scared to death for them as well as for me. Because Satan hasn't messed around. He didn't mess around with the Jews. They were perfectly ready to reject Jesus. And they did. And I don't want it to happen again. You deserve every one of your children in heaven. And it's our task to share this message. And in the process, we will be preparing ourselves not to be deceived. Help us, Lord, to overcome our lethargy, our blindness, our laziness, our fears, our anxieties, and even worldliness. So that instead we have one goal in mind, and that's pleasing Jesus, so that when He comes, we'll not only be ready, but our family will be ready with us, our church family will be ready with us, our neighbors, our relatives, our friends. So, Lord, have mercy and help us now that from the Paradise Church would reverberate in a loving way this very difficult truth which does offend people. And thank you, you have heard, and you will answer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand with me if you would. We've got a very special closing hymn. I hope you know this hymn. It's hymn number 198, and Can It Be? You know, here's the chorus. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let's sing that hymn together. Huh? When did you sing this? Was this the opening hymn? See how you can be deceived? 82 before Jehovah's awful throne. Before Jehovah's awesome throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and He destroy. His sovereign power without honor aid made us of clay and formed us men. Father in heaven, as we stand before your presence, thrilling at the message and the music, the instruments, the organ, the piano, we imagine what it would be like in heaven when you're standing there in our midst and tears come to your eyes while we're singing. Lord, I want to be there for that moment, for you are worthy. And I pray that everyone here will make some sort of decision today that they plan to be there with you no matter what the cost may be, and that we will bring others with us. Make this our prayer, our vision. Dismiss us with your presence. And bring us back next week to continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.